Good morning, everyone.
What?
Got two mics going. Let me get situated here. It's wonderful to be together again. Can you believe we are at the end of our study of the Sermon on the Mount? It's been 13 weeks. Let's, if you would, just join me in a word of prayer as we enter into Jesus' concluding thoughts here. Heavenly Father, your word this morning is a searching word. Lord, it's one that reveals the motives of our hearts. So I ask that your Spirit would be powerfully at work here as you speak, that you would clear our minds and our hearts of distractions, that you would turn our ears to hear you, and as Ken prayed, Lord, that we would be diligent in doing the word. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. So here we are, the end. Jesus is concluding thoughts in this Sermon on the Mount. And my hope is that you're a little sad. You're a little sad that we've come to the end of Jesus' sermon, because there's something about this sermon that is soul-searching, that is drives down to the heart of the matter. There's something momentous about this sermon. Now, I don't want to elevate it above the rest of Scripture, but I do want to say that I believe that what we have here in the Sermon on the Mount is a kind of hermeneutical center of the Bible, an interpretive center where Jesus is himself revealing the full intention of the law and the trajectory of the believer. So there is something momentous, something weighty about this word that deserves a careful attention. So would you please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to end Jesus' words to his disciple. So one more time, Jesus is pressing on the vital importance to put his word into practice. I use that word vital on purpose because probably everyone here has been to the hospital. Doesn't matter what reason you go, as soon as you get there, they wrap a cuff around your arm. They snap a little oximeter on your finger. They're looking at your countenance. They're measuring what are called vital signs. These, for doctors and nurses, these are windows into your well-being, into your life. And if one of them is too high or one of them is too low, they're alerted to a danger. There's something that needs to be attended to. And putting Jesus' words into practice this morning is vital like that. Vital. It's bearing on our very life, our very spiritual life and well-being. You have most assuredly faced many adversities in your life. And there are adversities to come, especially if you're a Christian. And there is only one sound foundation to stand on in the midst of them. And Jesus would say to stand on that final day. It's to put the Lord's words into practice. It's to live this sermon. We could say that is the fundamental, the basic idea that Jesus has been repeating in this concluding section of his sermon from verse 13 onwards. So in verses 13 and 14, he said this. He said, enter by the narrow gate and onto the hard road that leads to life. He says, come under my authority and follow me. Reckon that I am an authority and do what I have said. It will be difficult. Do not shy away from the difficulty, but embrace it as the only way that leads to life. And then in verses 15 through 20, he said that you will know them by their fruit. that in the end, what separates true from false is whether they fully submitted to me. Beware of those people who speak as though they know me. They speak as though they know something of me. When they do not come to me, when they do not submit to me, you will know them by their fruit, he says. Then in verses 21 through 23, we're told that there will be false followers, those who think that they belong to Jesus when they do not belong to Jesus. Jesus' final words on that day will be, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Their lives, Jesus says, will testify that they have not fully submitted themselves. They've never truly loved the Lord, and their lives will bear it out. And in our passage this morning, we have yet another call not to be slothful in the face of Jesus' words, not to be lazy, not to be like the foolish man in Proverbs who said, "Tomorrow, tomorrow," when the wall around his house was crumbling and the vineyard was growing unruly. Jesus calls us to be wise, to be diligent, and hear and do what he is saying. And the promise is extraordinary. That for everybody who hears what he is saying and puts it into action, that they will have a solid foundation that endures the storms. The storms of this life and that great storm on the day when the Lord returns. Do not, here it is, the center, do not just be hearers of this word. Be doers. Be doers. So please come with me to these closing words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They're in Matthew 7, verses 24. We're going to read through verse 28. Matthew 7, 24 through 28. Beloved, this is God's word. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the first question that we need to get clarified is, who is Jesus talking about here? Who exactly is he comparing in this picture? Who are these builders? So far, from verse 13 onward, Jesus has been comparing, in every paragraph, he's been comparing two different groups of people. We had two travelers. And then we had two trees. And then two kinds of followers. And now we have two builders and two houses. And all of these people, all of these different people, were responding in Jesus to various ways. They were responding to his word in various ways and to his authorities. So it has been consistent in all of these examples that these two groups, especially from verse 15 onward, it's very difficult to distinguish one group from the other. So we hear that they look like one another. They're in sheep's clothing, Jesus says. They act like one another. They talk like one another, saying, "Lord, Lord." But some are genuine and some are false. Some are on the way to life, having submitted themselves to Christ, while others are not. They've chosen for themselves a wide and less cumbersome road. This same dynamic seems true for these two builders and two houses. They're both building homes. And both these homes, they look good in fair weather. They both look like well-built homes, sturdy homes, structurally sound. But the only difference is hidden. It's hidden from sight, but it's of vital importance, the foundation. So who are these builders? I would argue that they are another picture of the false followers. We have another textual clue in verse 24. If you would look with me there, just at the first two words of verse 24. Jesus says, everyone then. That little word then is a word that grammatically connects what Jesus is saying with what he has said before. It's a connecting word. It's a logical connecting word. He's linking this point to his previous one about false followers. The foolish in this picture, they're not so much people who have outrightly rejected Jesus in his authority, but they hear Jesus. They hear him, and they go about building a house. But they do not take the task seriously. They do not go through the trouble of laying a solid foundation. They're content with mere association, with a half-hearted commitment. They have not laid the foundation. They've not gone through this difficult work of digging down deep, getting to the heart of the matter, truly understanding. And for them, it's still a matter of self-satisfying Christianity, rather than losing themselves and gaining Christ. To neglect the foundation is to have this kind of faith that wants Christ's blessings more than Christ. It is this kind of faith that wants Christ's blessings more than Christ. So it doesn't go deep. It does not see that we have to be truly mastered, that we have to have our lives reordered by the authority of Jesus Christ. It does not understand that the end of faith is holiness. You see how these two builders and their homes, they look almost identical on the surface? Both these homes are sound and secure. They're both in the hearing of Jesus' words. They're both at church. But one takes his word seriously and the other does not. The foolish builder may do all of the Christian things, may attend church, may love the music, appreciate the fellowship, attend a small group, not miss a Sunday. But they haven't taken the word to heart. There's a kind of triteness in studying the scriptures and listening to a sermon that may ask, kind of as reading a Bible passage, what? They think more about what this passage means to me, what it says to me, how it's going to make my life better, how it's going to make my life easier, than asking God, what are you making plain here? What are you seeing? What are you saying? The foolish builder wants this kind of peace. They want an ethical life. They want love and acceptance. They want these assurances. They want security from the storms of life. They want everything that a home offers, but they're missing this fundamental principle. Doing all that Jesus says. So they may come along. They may follow the rules that suit them. They look like a Christian. But they, Jesus says, will be revealed by adversity. This is nothing other than the third soil that Jesus talks about in his parable of the soils. The word begins to grow in someone's life. It looks like there's real growth, but it's not. There isn't a deep root because the soil is shallow. Then these adverse conditions come. The world and the devil and the plant proves fruitless. There's no root, no foundation. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes the foolish builder this way. He says, the trouble with the man who builds his house without foundations and upon the sand is that he does not believe in consulting manuals on architecture and house building. He does not believe in going to an architect. He does not want plans and specifications. It's exactly the same with this false believer. He does not really trouble himself to study the word. He may be interested in it, but he's not really concerned to know the message of the book, the message of the Bible. He has never really allowed himself to face the full teaching of it, the full weight of it. So if you're listening to me this morning, and you are just simply doing the church thing, you like being around, you like the assurances, you appreciate this outlook on life, but you're not submitted to and wrestling with these words that we've been studying over the last 13 weeks, you're not committed to working out Jesus' word in your life, asking, he says, seeking, knocking on the door of heaven, I warn you that your faith is in an unstable condition. And you may be a storm away from collapse. It's not hard to see that winds of change are blowing in our country. A storm is gathering. I think Al Mohler actually wrote a book called The Gathering Storm. See, it used to be the case that attending church was favorable, that people thought you were trustworthy and upstanding, a person of character. But that's not generally the case anymore, is it? If somebody finds out that you're devoted to Jesus Christ, that you are his disciple, that his life is at work in you and through you, if you are all in, you're a person of suspect now. You're a person of suspicion. You don't quite fit in. These winds and rain, a gathering storm. Jesus says, whatever the trial that we're going to face, it is obedience to his word is the unshakable refuge to your soul. That's it. Whatever the storm that you're going to face, obedience to his word is the unshakable refuge to your soul. So we've talked now about the foolish builder, but let's spend our time now talking about the wise builder. It's clear that this wise builder does the will of the Father. We see that in verse 21. He does not abide in lawlessness, verse 22. He hears and he does what Jesus says, verse 24. The central thrust that Jesus would have us understand is that the wise builder obeys him. I imagine Jesus turning to his disciples, looking them in the eye, and saying, are you in or are you out? Are you in or are you out? That's the question that he's pressing today. Now, how are we to understand this focus, this laser focus Jesus has on obedience and putting Jesus' words into practice? Is this a kind of justification by works? It can kind of feel that way. It can kind of feel that all that matters to Jesus is our obedience. Well, we've talked about this before as we've been working through the sermon, but we'll do it again because it's really important for us to see. First, we need to take this sermon as a whole. First word to its last. And the very opening lines of this sermon are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So everyone then who is in this kingdom is poor of spirit. This isn't just the way in. They don't just begin poor of spirit and then they put confidence in the flesh, thinking that now they can attain for themselves some right standing before God. No, they are poor in spirit. It's this defining mark of belonging to the kingdom. And then Jesus says, as he's unpacking the law, a concluding remark, he says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There, he's raised the standard of righteousness beyond our ability to achieve it. We cannot then be accepted by God through our obedience. Yet, we cannot ignore these other words that Jesus also says, that only those who, with an obedience that's greater than the teachers of the law, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who do and teach the commandments. So how do we make sense of it all? How should we think about this vitally important call to live according to his words? And that those who don't will collapse when the pressure comes. It is this, that faith without works is dead. Faith without any semblance of works is dead faith. True faith, vital faith, saving faith, a genuine work of the Spirit of God in you, comes to Jesus as Lord, King, ruler, and not only as Savior. Matthew, from the very opening pages of this book, has been revealing this dual identity of Jesus. That Jesus is revealed. He's the King. He's the ruler. He's the Lord. And he's the Savior. He's the one who's come to set his people free from their sins. He is King and he is Savior. Sorry, I get ahead of myself. He is King and he is Savior. He is a saving King. Pastor David Helm describes the whole story of the Bible in these words. We just looked at it as a small group. I love this. He says that the whole Bible is the revelation of Jesus' saving rulership. That's good. That's really good. Jesus is Savior and King. He is a saving ruler. And so what that means is that true faith, faith that believes and receives Jesus Christ, joyfully receives Christ for all that he is, everything that he is, Savior and King. We can't just pick and choose. John the Apostle puts it like this, that first in 1 John chapter 2, he says, if anyone says, I know him, that's, I believe in Jesus Christ, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar and the truth isn't in him. But if anyone keeps his word, the love of God has been truly perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as Jesus walked. That's the very same thing that Jesus has just said. Those who know, those whom he knows are those who obey him. Jesus, again, he's purifying unto himself a people, Paul says, who are zealous for good works. Saving faith has this deep, motivating compulsion, desire for Christ-likeness, holiness, to live like him, to come under his authority, to be an indentured servant of the Lord Jesus. Blessed, Jesus says, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this righteousness that Jesus is talking about is the very righteousness that he's revealed in this sermon. It's his righteousness. It's the righteousness that was manifested by his very person. A defining mark of his people is that they're going to hunger, they're going to thirst for this righteousness to be manifest in their lives, manifest in the world. The true life of faith is not just a life of ease and comfort. It's not simply just resting in Christ. It is resting in Christ. It is resting in Christ. But it's not only resting in Christ. It's yoking yourself to Christ. It's, come to me, I am gentle and humble in heart. Take up your yoke and follow me. Jesus is a good, a loving, the perfect Savior and King. And he's not just leaving us where we are. He's calling us into his eternal kingdom. This kingdom of righteousness. The wise builder takes seriously the words of her Lord. She allows him to convict and expose and direct her steps into righteousness, to orient her according to her life in his kingdom. Her life is marked by the Beatitudes. She's been so humbled, made aware by God's word and his spirit that she is empty, needy, desperately wicked. She longs then to pattern her life after the pattern of her Savior's and according to his righteousness. She hungers and thirsts for righteousness and knows that this life in Christ is more blessed than any other life. The wise builder longs to live out this greater righteousness that Jesus has revealed in himself. His righteousness. The full intention of the law. He sees that to come under Christ is to pursue that righteousness that was exhibited in himself. Not simply just not committing adultery, staying away from the boundary. It's going after the lust that lives under the surface. It's to be pure as he is pure, holy as he is holy. Not simply propping up some unreliable words with oaths, but being such a person, such an integral person, worked in by the Spirit of God, that your words and your intentions are in accord. That your yes means yes and your no means no. Not simply just responding in kind when somebody abuses you or hurts you. Not overreacting when somebody takes advantage of you, but joyfully giving grace. Going 2 miles, Jesus says. Being like God in true holiness and generous love. And not doing that, Jesus says, for the eyes of people. Living consciously with and for your Father in heaven. Relying on him. Praying to him. Trusting him. Because we are not first and foremost seeking safety and security like the rest of this world. No, we are after the kingdom and his righteousness first. And so we're trusting our Father as we're pursuing his kingdom and his righteousness. Keeping Christ first and foremost in view so that his light, his glory directs our paths. When we're compelled by so many different alternatives, when power would come in and try to reorient us, or when sex would come in and try to reorient us. No, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that he sheds light on the way that we need to go. Laying aside the judgmental posture that can come along with this desire for righteousness so that we might be merciful and useful to one another in this Christian life. And then when we fail, and we will fail, we ask, seek, and knock, remembering God's promises in chapter 7:7-11. That through his Spirit, this kind of life is possible. And we press on by his grace and his grace alone. Beloved, is this not the biographies that we love to read? Is this not the heroes of the faith that we are so inspired by? That's what Christ calls us to. But it's not a principle of perfection. Don't mishear me. It's not a principle of perfection. It is desire. As Pastor Reed preached in his final sermon, it is trajectory. The question we need to wrestle with is, do you want this life? That's the heart of the question. Do you want Christ? The wise builder builds for the future, knowing that the wisest path is to heed the words of the Lord, to follow his instructions, to build a sound building. The only way to build a sound building that's going to withstand the storms that's going to come is listen to the authority. Listen to the one who knows how to put the pieces together, how to lay that sound foundation so that when the storm comes, you're going to stand fast. He is that authority. He is the surest foundation. So when we establish ourselves on his words, when we do his words, we are safe in him. Adversity comes, beloved. There are different kinds of storms that we will face in this life that test the integrity of Christ's work in us. Physical afflictions test our faith, don't they? Some physical afflictions can be kind of tiring. You bear with them a long time. Others can be heart-rending, exceedingly difficult. And it's certain that all of us will be tested in this way. Sometimes it's a slow and a gradual accumulation of troubles. Other times it comes as a flood. Some of you know that. Some of you are in it. This life that Christ has been calling our attention to over the past 13 weeks is a life saturated with hope. What steadies the soul more than hope in the face of affliction? Nothing. Nothing. And hope is among the chief central virtues of the Christian life. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. But hope is that staying power. And at the very beginning of this sermon, Jesus says, this life is a life of hope. Every one of those Beatitudes is met with a promise that you will experience something of the life of Christ now, and it's only just a foretaste, beloved. It's going to break on the horizon. It's going to wash over you and renew all things. Walking with the Lord knows what this proverb means, that the path of the righteous, though arduous at times, is like the first gleam of dawn that's growing ever and ever brighter to the full light of day. It's not a flabby hope, it's a certain hope that's becoming clearer and clearer as we walk with Him. And then He says that we have the knowledge that whatever our loving Father leads us through, He will give us the grace to face it. He knows what we need before we ask it, and He invites us to come to Him, to lay our needs before Him, to learn what it means to know the faithfulness of your Father. This call of the sermon, to put it into practice, is to learn to know in real time that faithfulness of your Father, so that when the affliction comes, that foundation is in place. The wise man, he doesn't wait until the storm is on top of him to learn to trust in the faithfulness of his Father. No, that is put in place well before, and it has sustained many saints, and it will sustain you through the trials that are to come. So there's physical afflictions, but there's also the world. This world, it lures us into all kinds of perversions and distortions that promise life. Just think of how every one of these Beatitudes is distorted by a counterfeit Beatitude, we might say, by the world. Self-confidence sounds a lot better than poverty of spirit. We feel the pull towards numbing entertainment rather than mourning over our sin. It's much easier to turn on Netflix rather than to deal with the conscience, what God might be knocking on the door of your heart. Self-assertion is a lot more natural than meekness. Self-determination, setting our own way, making our own decisions, not beholding to someone else's governance, that's a lot easier than righteousness. Self-righteousness, it feels a lot better, doesn't it, than mercy? Anything goes, this anything goes kind of attitude that is so pervasive in our world and in our culture right now. rather than pursuing the Lord with a pure heart? Self-protection, this is always the case, rather than peacemaking and risking persecution? The world, the storms of this world, they may be subtle, but they are buffeting against this life of faith. The world at every turn is soothing or dampening our zeal for righteousness. And again, Martin Lloyd-Jones observed that when the world cannot lure you away from Christ-likeness, so that's what the world does, it tries to lure you away from this ethic of righteousness, this Christ-likeness that God is calling, that he's working in us by his Spirit. When the world cannot lure you away, when it can't suppress it, it will persecute you. That's how the world works. First, it tries to dull down this life of Christ in you. And if it can't put you out, well, it's going to put you down. Beloved, the only foundation in the midst of these storms of this world is to heed Jesus' words. To heed them, to take them to heart. It's as simple as the illustration that we've heard so many times, that if you are not walking in Christ, if you're not walking with Christ, against the current, you're going with it. And then we have an enemy, don't we? An enemy who will discourage, he'll dissuade, he'll deceive, he'll distract, and to try to render us fruitless in the Christian life. And again, Jesus says the way to stand fast here, prepared, ready to face these tests as they come, is to heed his word. To be doers and not just hearers. And it's an extraordinary promise, the principle of faith, that all who hear and do, they will have built a solid foundation, one that endures the storms. This morning, beloved, this has been another searching word. I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful for the clear-sightedness of Jesus. How he just sees so clearly and speaks so decisively, so that we know reality. We know the choice before us. We're not going into this blind. The Lord's intention is by no means to shame. He doesn't want this word to shame. He only wants to sober us. So that all who hear would prayerfully take his word to heart, because he loves you, beloved. If you have not seriously taken upon yourself this call of discipleship that Jesus makes to all who would follow him, I invite you this morning to come. I invite you this morning to come on this road. Jesus begins this sermon by saying, this is the blessed life. Blessed are those who come to him, who take up this yoke and follow him. Living in the kingdom of God, under the King. He does not, beloved, want to take away your life. He wants to give you life. That's what he's about. Giving life. But to get that life means to enter the narrow gate and onto the hard road that leads to life. Come fully to him. Let him master you. Don't let him only be your Savior, but also your King. Acknowledge that he is master, and he's the only one who knows the way to life. He's the only one who knows that path to true life. Everything else will promise life, but he's the one who can deliver it. He has delivered it, and he will deliver it. Take up your cross and walk in this way of the Lord. The promise is life. For the path of the righteous is indeed like the first gleam of dawn that grows ever and ever brighter until that full light of day. And if you are with him on that road, stay near to him. Take encouragement Take heart this morning. This is the blessed life. Learn from him. Here's a very practical application. Make the most of your small groups when you're together. We don't do small groups just so that we can gather together and talk about sports or share what's going on in our lives. It's good to connect together, but that's not why we do small groups. Small groups are about discipleship. It's about encouraging one another on the way of the Lord. It's about growing in him together. It's about laying that firm foundation so that we are steadfast, so that we are secure. It's about promoting one another's love for the Lord, loving one another. So as you come to your small group, come with a posture to grow. Come with a humble posture, one that wants to grow and one that wants to give, one that wants to love. Come with the posture to be a learner, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we know that whatever God may permit, you're on the rock. You're on the rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it is my desire to pastor ECF in such a way that we would be a faithful church. That we would be a people who will stand fast in the midst of the storms, Lord, on account of your grace. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be so at work among us that you would tune our ears and tune our hearts to your way of righteousness. That we would indeed follow you, that we would seek you for all the grace that we need on this way, knowing that you will provide. Father, we love you so much. And I just ask your blessing upon us as we close this service in song. In Jesus' name, amen.